to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
So I need to begin this morning by retracting a statement that I made in a sermon a few weeks back. And to be honest, it wasn't so much a statement as it was the entire sermon. And to be honest even further, it wasn't just one sermon, it was actually several sermons that I need to take back. You see, after reviewing our gospel lesson this past week in Luke chapter 10, I've come to realize that I may have led some of you to believe that one of the ways that we might express our faith is by doing things, okay? Things like loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, helping those who are suffering or those who are in need, taking on spiritual disciplines. All of that is completely unnecessary, apparently. Doing is not necessary. Only one thing is necessary, and that's to be like Mary. Faith in Jesus is about being, not about doing. We don't want to be Martha doers. We want to be Mary beers. Just be present with Jesus. So thankfully, I'm going to make this announcement while Frank Woods is out this morning. We're going to go ahead and just cancel all of our mission projects. We don't need to be doing those, okay? Just somebody, if you can let him know, I don't want to break his heart, you know, okay? In fact, you know what? I'm not even going to preach this sermon today, because that'd be doing, right? You know, and honestly, we don't want to be doers. We want to be beers. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to zip up, and for the next 15, 20 minutes, we're just going to be present with Jesus, just sitting here. Now, some of you might think to yourself, well, this is going to be Father Chase's best sermon. And some of you might be thinking, this is going to make me feel really uncomfortable. And if you're one of those people saying it's going to make me feel uncomfortable, I want to put you at ease because I want you to know that next week we will resume the sermon. Okay? In fact, we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, where James tells us that faith without works or actions is dead. Okay? So you can rest assured. Next week we're preaching. And I'm just now realizing that that might sound like a contradiction to what I just said, that today's lesson, faith without, no, that's going to be, well, can someone let Frank know that we're actually going to want to start those ministry projects that we just canceled? We'll start them up again next week, because we don't want to be a dead church, we want to be a live church, a living faith, right? But that's still really confusing, right? Well, hopefully Paul will clarify things the next week when we're looking at Ephesians 2. And Paul will tell us that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, so that none of us can boast. Thank you, Paul. Except I'm going to preach on Galatians 5 the week after that, where he tells us that we're to live lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that puts me right back in the same dilemma. So I know what I'm going to do. The week after that, we're going to follow it up with another sermon called Explaining the Mysteries of God and All of the Bible. And I know what I'm going to do. Deacon Matt, can you take the preaching that Sunday for us? We'd all just love to.
Sure.
Okay. Good. Well, obviously, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek here. But honestly, have you all ever felt that tension before? You know, on one hand, we're told that to be a follower of Jesus, it's not about what we do, but about who we are. It's not about our hands. It's about our heart. We're made right with God simply by believing and being with Jesus. That's where Mary was in our gospel lesson, right? But on the other hand, Sunday after Sunday, we come here and we're told what a Christian ought to do, how we ought to behave, and how we ought to express our faith. I think that's what Jesus was teaching us last week when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's where Martha was in Luke chapter 10. So my question for Jesus is, which is it, Bubba? Do you want us to be slaving away in the kitchen, working our tails off to serve you like Martha? Or do you just simply want us to be at your feet and present with you like Mary? Well, if Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42 were all that we had available to us, I think we'd all say, well, it sounds like Jesus wants us to be like Mary. In fact, Jesus says when Martha complained to him that Mary wasn't doing anything to help, just sitting there being lazy, he says, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. In fact, when I read this, it kind of sounds like Jesus is really coming down on Martha for her service. And you know something? I got to confess to you, when Jesus says that to her, when he comes down on Martha, my heart goes out to Martha. All right? I resonate with Martha. Some people may have accused me of being a little Martha in my life, okay? I like the Marthas of this world. In fact, if Martha were looking for a job, I'd try to hire her to work at Christ Church, okay? Because she'd get stuff done around here. She would do everything with excellence. We need Marthas. Martha knew that if she's going to invite 16 people to her house to come over and eat dinner, that dinner isn't just going to cook itself. Somebody's got to get to work. Someone's got to be busy. We can't all just be sitting at Jesus' feet acting lazy like her sister Mary. This world really does need a few more Marthas. In fact, while the pandemic was going on, the Marthas of this world were keeping everything going. While we were sitting on our couches glued to Netflix, they were making sure everything didn't fall apart. The church needs Marthas, okay? The Marthas of the church, they're the ones that open the doors. They're the ones that make sure the coffee is ready and the AC is on. And then after the service, they make sure everything is cleaned up and then locked up. What are the Marys doing? Well, they're sipping the coffee. But I guarantee you that the first to complain that the AC is just a little too cold or a little too hot. We need Marthas. Families need Marthas. Marthas keep families in line. They take care of the elderly parents. So as you can see, my heart goes out to Martha. And if you're a Martha out there, your heart probably goes out to her as well. And you know, perhaps, just perhaps, I'm willing to bet this is one of the few times Jesus really regretted coming down hard on someone. In fact, I bet if he had tried her food before he came down on her, he wouldn't have been in Mary's corner. He would have been in Martha's corner. In fact, I was thinking this morning, you know what I bet's going on here? There's a mistranslation going on in the Greek. I should have sat down with Paul Hayes. You all know Paul. He's the Greek and Latin expert and great hearts. He probably could have explained to me some way that this is just a mistranslation. Jesus wasn't coming down on Martha. Because how could Jesus come down on the one person trying to serve him, right? In fact, if you remember last week, Jesus told this amazing parable about the Good Samaritan, a parable that he preached just before going to Martha's house. And the basic idea of this story was that if your neighbor is in need and you have the ability to help that person in need, then you need to help. And what we see in Luke 10 is Martha is being a good neighbor. She knows that Jesus and his disciples have been on the road for a long time. They're probably hungry. She has the gift of hospitality. She has a home, so she's going to open up her home to Jesus and all of the disciples. She's being a good neighbor. And yet Jesus comes down on her, the one person who's listening to his preaching. My goodness, if I could get my own kids to listen to my preaching, I would be overjoyed. So what's going on here? Well, if we look closely at the text, I think the truth is we'll find that Jesus really wasn't coming down on Martha for her service or for her desire to do well by Jesus. At the heart of what Jesus was after was the heart of Martha's service. Luke tells us that Martha was distracted by her serving. And then Jesus then goes on to say to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And the subtext there is, and you don't have to be anxious and nervous and troubled by many things. Jesus is saying to her, "Martha, you're stressed, you're distracted, you're all worked up, and that tells me where your heart is. Martha, I'm thankful for all of your hospitality. I'm thankful for this wonderful meal you're preparing. But Martha, what I'm really thankful for is the opportunity to be with you. And what's happening is all of that preparation, all of your perfectionism is getting in the way of that. I'd be much happier if you spent less time worrying about the meal and more time spending it with me." You see, Martha was working herself into a frenzy, worrying about how she was going to feed Jesus and all of his friends. And she was anxious because she felt like it was all on her, that the weight of the world was on her shoulders, and she had a problem that she needed to solve. I guess she forgot that Jesus somehow fed 5,000 with just a couple of loaves and a few fish, right? But wait a second, maybe she didn't hear that because it happened just before she got to Martha's house. And if she had been in the living room with everyone else, she would have heard that Jesus isn't dependent upon her to get the meal ready. He can do it all on his own. So she's missing the heart of Jesus because her own heart was distracted. You see, the problem wasn't Martha's service, it was with her heart. She was letting a good thing like hospitality get in between her and the better thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I can really relate to that with Martha as well. You see, I find these days that the things that distract me from my relationship and my time with Jesus aren't the glaring, obvious, sinful things, though I got to confess, those things have distracted me before. But often these days, what I find that takes away from my time and my precedence with Jesus are some of the things that I might consider noble or good, some of the things that I might consider to be my responsibility, things that I value. They may even be what I consider to be holy things. But in reality, these good things, because they're distracting me from Jesus, have become bad things because they're taking me away from the greatest thing. Good things become bad things when they take us away from the greatest thing. So I don't know what this might look like for you, but I know for me, one of the ways that I get distracted and my heart off balance is through ministry. I know that sounds like a, counterintuitive, right? But ministry can feel overburdened and wearisome. I know there are mornings when I can wake up and just feel the weight of the world on my shoulders and think, I've got to get to work. I don't have a career. I have a calling. And Jesus is dependent upon me. I've got a kingdom to help build here. There are lives to be saved. There are souls to be discipled. We have got to get to work, Jesus. I don't have time for prayer today. Okay, I don't have time to spend alone with you. I don't have time to study your word. We have got to get to business, Jesus. Now, I know this isn't what you want to hear, but you just wait till the end of the day. You are going to be so happy with what I built for you. And you know what I can hear in hindsight every time? Chase, chase, chase. You are worried and troubled about many things, and you don't have to be. In fact, I'm the one who invited you into this work, but by no means am I dependent upon you to complete it. So maybe, like me, maybe it's your vocation or your calling, whatever it is. We can let a good thing become a bad thing when it takes us away from the most important thing in our lives. But it's not just my vocation that can distract me. I've got this family, too. I have these wonderful kids, right? And goodness, they are so talented. I got this one that's a ballerina, and so she needs to be at class. And this other guy, he's a future, opera singer or something, and he's in the boys' choir. And then I got the future Olympian on my hands, going to be in gymnastics. And so we run a shuttle service in our family at night. And then, their school, you really got to help them out with their projects. They need to get straight A's and starting in second grade, or their college career is just out the window. You can forget that. Jesus gave me these great kids. They're talented. He's the one who made them talented. I've got to nurture that, right? It's my responsibility. I've got to do this. The problem is, there are so many times when I can pour myself into my family, into my kids, that I do it so much that at the end of the day, I have nothing left to pour into Jesus. And I've allowed a good thing to get in between me and the greatest thing. In one of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, Lewis writes about a senior demon in hell called Screwtape, and he's instructing his younger demon nephew on the art of securing souls for damnation. He calls these souls the patient, okay? And in the book, there's all kinds of different methods in which you can kind of pull the person away from Jesus. But the chief way, I think, throughout the book is he uses distraction. Specifically, if you notice, there are some distractions based on good things. So, for example, he actually allows his nephew to encourage the patient to go ahead and dabble with religion and faith in the Bible. But here's the thing. Treat it as an academic exercise. Make sure the patient keeps it all up here so that it never gets down here. If it gets distracted in the head, it'll never get into the heart. He also encourages his nephew to let the patient go to church. But when he gets to church, to distract him with a shiny little book containing a liturgy he doesn't understand, and a shabby book that contains corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics. So basically, Screwtape instructs his nephew, let him feel good about his religiosity. Let him feel good about his piety, but make sure his faith stays superficial and shallow. It's not just religious things. He encourages him to distract him by tending to his family. He encourages him to distract him by worrying about the concerns of this world. In other words, Screwtape tells his nephew to use good things to distract him from the greatest thing. And that's exactly what we see happening here in Luke 10. And you can bank that is the same thing that happens to us today. You see, this story is not included in our gospel because Jesus is saying he values Mary's over Martha's. That's not what this is about. The point that Jesus is making here is that what's really important to him is our heart. And the condition of our hearts is often deceptive. It's often most deceptive to us when we're trying to examine where our hearts are. You see, the heart can be completely off kilter inwardly. But outwardly, we can look like everything is fine and we've got it all together and we are living a good life. Conversely, outwardly, our lives can be a complete and utter mess. But inwardly, if our hearts are set on Jesus, that's what he wants. This is exactly the problem that Jesus was dealing with many of the religious people in his day. In fact, in Matthew 23, he says this. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law. Woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside. You're gorgeous on the outside. But inside, what are you filled with? Nothing but dead bones and everything that is unclean. You look good on the outside, but inwardly, your heart is far from me. Your heart is twisted and distorted." And that was what Jesus is saying to Martha. You look good. You look like what you should be doing. You're serving me well. But the thing is, you're distracted, which is putting your heart in the wrong place. And for Jesus, the heart is what counts. This is a story that encourages us to examine our hearts, to make sure he truly has precedence, to make sure the first things are first. You see, Mary chose the better portion, not because listening is the better option. No, Mary chose to put Jesus first. Martha thought she was serving Jesus well. But Jesus points out, because her heart was off kilter, because it was out of line, she was actually serving nobody but herself. And you know what? We can end up in those same shoes. Jesus didn't need her perfection. He needed the person, and that's exactly what he wants from us. It's so easy for our hearts to get out of whack. It only takes a small distraction, and I find that those distractions are often the good, noble things in life. But we can't allow a good thing to get in between us and the greatest thing. So you might be saying to yourself, well, how exactly do I know when my heart's gotten out of line? If the heart is deceptive, how can I know? Well, Jesus gives us two symptoms of a heart that's out of whack. First, he says, you'll be stressed, and the second is you'll be worried. Some of us are running around completely stressed, trying to get everything in our life in perfect order. Others of us are overly worried, thinking that everything in this world depends upon us. And Jesus says, that is the sign of a heart that isn't fixed on me. That is a sign that you're being distracted. You're letting a good thing get in the way of the greatest thing. I love what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me." Friends, we can't allow Jesus to come into our homes and come into our lives only to then allow ourselves to be distracted by serving in the kitchen or whatever else it may be. Jesus is inviting us to keep him first, to sit at his feet. He's going to invite us to serve. That's never going to be a problem. We'll be able to get our hands dirty. But we have to make sure the first thing is first. And that's keeping Jesus first place in our heart. Don't allow a good thing to become a bad thing by taking the place of the greatest thing. Amen.